You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Here's the three biggest things that we've talked about over the years, especially when we were restored, and now even as Antioch, is there's those three things that we seem to have dealt with the most in the brokenness of people because we did something dumb. We asked Jesus for that. We asked Jesus for the most broken things and the most broken people. And because that's just literally where my family came out of. And so many of you know our story. If you don't, you can go back and listen. I just shared my testimony maybe like two months ago or something. But let me talk to you a minute about these three things where I'm coming through. So number one, mental illness. Mental illness used to mean some guy on the street corner slobbering on himself, talking to the pole, right? I once met a very nice man at Starbucks over at our old hood in our old neighborhood who told me that Jesus lived in the Saturn, the circles. I said, that's where Jesus could be found, right? Saturn, that has the circles, right? Okay, praise God. I kept wanting to gravitate towards Uranus, but I didn't do that. Okay. I know there's no rings there. It reminds me of a good dad joke, but I'm not going to tell it. Okay. But mental illness, as we've known, and unfortunately now it's come to the front, and it seems like everybody's having issues with their mental health. And some of that's probably because we haven't dealt with it well over the years. But mental illness isn't just schizophrenia in itself, although that's a part of it. It isn't just depression in itself, although that's a part of it. It's anxiety. It's dealing with massive ADD and ADHD. There's all these things that culminate that so many people have. And from my journey, from the time I was about 7 years old, I have dealt with debilitating anxiety disorder. And I mean debilitating anxiety disorder. Something happened when I was little where stuff would just, and this before anxiety level issues were cool. I'm like, I was country before country was cool. I'm just kidding. Many of us dealt with it back in the day. We just had an outpouring in different ways. But I remember just being out of nowhere, like snap, something would happen. And I would be so, so overwhelmed. And I'd like to say that was something I'd been fully delivered from, but it's not. It's still something that this morning I dealt with. It's something that I dealt with last night heavily. It was something that I've been battling for the last few weeks enormously. It comes in waves and it goes. And it's something that I battle all the time. In my home, my wife and I got married, and I thought she was just ticked off all the time, and which is hard to believe because when you marry such a dream boat like this, all your problems should go away, right? All your anger should subside, and you should just be thanking God for a man like me. Amen? But come to find out, my wife was battling, and it's generational in women in her family, that the women in her family, like, they have massive, massive bipolar issues. Didn't know it. Took 10 years to figure it out and a bunch of destruction. She has an aunt, and her aunt, they just called her crazy so-and-so, so I don't say her name, but she would chase her husband around with knives, and he would call from the closet for someone to call the cops to come get him, to let him out. That was generational in my wife's family in dealing with bipolar. And in our ministry, we've dealt with a lot of mental illness. I don't say amen to that, but right? Amen. I did it anyway. Sexual abuse, and dealing with abuse and sexual abuse in particular. Something that runs so rampant, that's been around for so long, that has affected so many of us. I remember one time a few years ago sitting in a discipleship time with a bunch of guys. I had like 12 guys in there, and I said, how many of you in this room, around this table, your family directly, your in-house family, has been affected by some kind of sexual abuse? And 11 of them raised their hands. 11 out of 12 of these men that sat around this circle. Something also that we found in time is that my wife had been sexually abused by someone she trusted most when she was little. And by the way, as we talk about these three things, about sexual abuse and about mental illness and addictions, they all correlate together in some ways. They're kind of glued to each other. They're kind of three friends that hang out together because they supersede and feed off of one another. And usually when you find somebody in one, you will find a part of their story in others. Addictions. I don't know how many of you grew up in an addicted home, but my stepdad was a massive drunk. He started drinking at 10 o'clock in the morning where he did Coors Light, but it was Coors Light, right? Go to the Rockies, whatever the thing is, right? And then he switch over, bourbon and Coke after supper, and that was him. 24 hours a day. I was like, 24 days a month. You took a week off for just figurative measure, right? All the time is what I'm trying to get with. Sisters, drug addict, stepsister, when I was a kid. One time when I was a kid, she had stashed a bag of pills in my room to try to get my mom to think that I was doing speed. Great stuff, huh? And in our ministry, we ask God, and year after year after year after year, we've been dealing with addictions. Now, let me say this. In the time in life where we're at, and I've come to realize that not everybody in the room understands exactly what I'm talking about. And by the way, you don't have to. What is more sad is these topics that used to be taboo and things that people felt like they didn't deal with are now more and more and more and more of a thing. I know that sitting in this room that most of you in your families have dealt with one of these things or all of these things, and it has caused an enormous amount of damage. And so these things only seem to be getting worse. Am I right or am I wrong? No, I'm right. Say you're right. About everything, Pastor. No, don't say that. That's cultish. That's weird, okay? post-COVID, I mean, right now, I'll say this gently. We see an enormous rise in mass shootings, right? And you can do whatever you want, blame it on guns, whatever, wherever your heart is and all that. But the real matter behind all of it is mental illness. People are broke. You put people in homes on top of their mental illness for 2 years. Listen, everybody that went into their houses for 2 years, the issues that they had didn't just stop when COVID started. It was an incubator, right? Like, things got worse. Anxiety rose. Depression rose. Addictions rose, right? Abuse rose. How do you deal with COVID and race riots and the political garbage? Broken politics, inflation. Some of you feel bad about how much you're paying for gas. I dare you to take the church van and go fill up. You'll feel better about your car. Amen. Wars. They're so impossible. I think about it a lot, and I'll drive down the street and I'll just see a random guy talking to himself. I'll see some girl hooking herself. I'll hear another story about sexual abuse and someone I love. And it's so overwhelming. It's just too much. And I've also known that a lot of people who have done stupid things, how many of you believe that a murderer that stepped out and became a murderer didn't start his career at 14 going, hey, I want to be a murderer? Or someone that sexually abused somebody thought at the beginning of their lives, hey, it'd be a really good idea not to control myself and let things just race out of my mind and end up becoming a monster and a predator. Nobody starts that way. It just happens with time. I've seen more than once, victims become predators, right? I've seen good people hooked on meth start to steal and abuse their own family, even though that's not who they are, but it's who they become. But here's what I know. The church has to get clear on these things, or we're going to be overwhelmed, and we're not going to be able to help people, and we're not going to be able to help people in this room. And we're not going to be able to walk free, and we're not going to be able to show freedom to the world because they are looking at us. Amen? And we are the ones that are supposed to have something offered. And if we can't get it right in the church, and by the way, we were Restored Community Church for 12 years. We dealt with so much of this, it was overwhelming, right? Like we became the place for broken people, and we got so enveloped by addictions and stories of abuse and all of this heartbreaking nonsense that it swallowed us, literally swallowed us in our leaders. One of the worst days and ministry things of my life was sitting at a table with a mom and dad whose little girl had been abused. And I had to read to them the confession letter of the person who did it. And nobody else would read it, and I had to read it to them, word for word, line by line. Put it lightly, it sucked. But here's what I do know, and then we better be clear on it, we better get straight in the church and in this room, is that, listen, it'll be up there. There isn't a single addiction, wound from abuse, or broken mind that Jesus cannot restore. Amen? And some of you are like, yeah, well, you don't know me. Then it just, all my answer to that is there's grace if you're new at this. And B, then you just don't really know Jesus. If you look through the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus didn't just kind of partake into one kind of person. He didn't just deal with angry soccer moms that are driving and texting too fast, even though that's a huge sin, right? I'm more afraid of angry soccer moms than I am drug addicts and stuff, but that's just part of my past. Amen? Here's the thing. If we don't believe that Jesus can actually heal these cantankerous things, then what are we doing calling ourselves the church? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a place where we go to feel good about ourselves. It's not a place where we go to have decent morality. It's the place where we go because we're busted and we need the power of God, and the power of God can heal and prevail in every circumstance. No matter how overwhelmed I am by the news, how overwhelmed I am by another addict coming up to me and giving me the same spiel and lies to my face again and again and again, and watching 90% of them run back into their vomit. I've got to choose. I've got to choose what Jesus says over my eyes. Today, are we feeling puppies and ice cream and moonbeams and all those things? Shall we sing Kumbaya together? This is one of the reasons I'm going back over this, and I haven't preached this for about 5 years, but I believe in us. And even though we are not Restored Community Church anymore, we walked out of we became the broken place instead of the place for broken people. I said that. And we have a lot of things on our heart for Antioch, but we are still champions of the afflicted. Right? We are still men and women. It's like, I want to go do missions. I don't want to worry about that stuff. Well, guess what's on the other side of the world? Sexual abuse, mental illness, addictions, and we are the answer, and we need to be clear. So today, if you open up your Bibles, if you have one, all right, who's got paper Bibles today? All right, again, you guys get a free off-size shirt. I don't know whose shirt. By the way, I still have some Relic Restored shirts back in the day. Anybody wants one, they're $100. Hey, you don't get vintage. I've been watching Antique Roadshow and stuff, right? Those things are clear. Is that even on anymore? Yeah. No, someone says no. In case you say no, I'm old. Yes, I am old. I'm an old soul, right? Open your scriptures to Mark chapter 5, 1 through till we stop. I'm going to read this story, and it seems like an odd story, but it's probably the best story I think I've ever found of God's sovereignty over these things in all the scriptures. So let's go. Mark chapter 5, and I'm just going to read 1 through 5, and it'll be on the screen. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one else could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." So I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Now, I want you to look at this guy. I know many of you have read this story before. Maybe some of you haven't. Let me say a couple things. My intent today is not to say that all the things we're talking about are necessarily demonic, okay? But I will say, because we're too quick to throw that out, I'm going to say some of it absolutely is demonic, right? Like, just the devil is on families, and he's whispering. And even if it's not demonic possession itself, the devil uses these broken things. Like, who whispers to you demonically when you've been abused and you feel like trash and you can never trust another man or a woman? I mean, he's just in the middle of it doing satanic things. Is he or is he not? So as we look at this guy's life, look at him. Look at his struggles for a minute. We know that he must have been normal at one point. He's put out to be shackled. And here's some of the connections for us and what I see for those of us who battle with addictions and abuse and mental illness. I think this reigns true. And by the way, there's also people in the house today that you might not go through any of this, but you need to learn and listen, because you need to learn how to lead people to the only one that can heal and bring life, right? The worst thing in the life of anybody who's struggling with those three things are enablers. Enablers are almost as cancerous as the damage that's happened before. As believers, we don't just let people sit in their junk. We love them through, we support them, but we call each other out. And we live in a society where people are like, oh, he's so messed up. If I just coddle him, if I just coddle her, if I just allow her to keep thinking like a victim, that way there's no tension, we'll be okay. I'm telling you, that is satanic and demonic. That is not the heart of Jesus for us to talk and deal with people. Listen, he must have loathed himself. Can you imagine living a normal life and then all of a sudden this thing's come out and nobody will talk to you? Every day and every minute of his life was a battle. Can you imagine being so overcome by the demonic that you could snap chains? No one had the strength to subdue him, the scripture says, or the thing inside of him. Imagine alienation and loneliness. Who knows what kind of family this guy had, but now he's bought with this affliction and now nobody will talk to him. Nobody will come near him. And think about those of us who battle in our minds with these things, this trifecta of brokenness. You feel completely alone, completely alienated. Can you imagine the amount of exhaustion he had dealing with this thing day and night? Most survivors I know are some of the most tired people I know, because day and night they are battling with this thing in their brain, trying to make sense of it, trying not to feel like they're trash. Am I wrong? Next one is causing damage to himself and others. There's probably a reason why he couldn't be around anybody, right? His hurts, what's coming inside of him, coming out of him, is hurting other people. Right? He's hurting other people. People can't be around him. They tried to lock him up. He's breaking chains. Tell me anybody wanted to go around him. And listen, even though it was never his intent, and I'm just eisegeting now, adding things to the scripture just to be fun, but imagine for a minute that he ever intended to hurt these people. He didn't intend to hurt them. The garbage inside of them that he couldn't contain came out, and it was venomous to the people around him, so people left him to protect themselves. And just imagine the brokenness among his family to watch this man, this dad, this brother, whoever it was that they love, and watch him suffer and not be able to do anything about it. Now, if you take those afflictions, the things that I just said, and then bring in what we're talking about with addictions and with sexual abuse and with mental illness, I don't know about you, but I have had many of these same things over me day after night and night after day over and over and over again. And most people I know going through these battles deal with one or some of these issues all the time. The rest of this text in Matthew 5, 6 through 13 this time And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Wow. Things to see here. What is the viewpoint of the demons towards Jesus? They know exactly who he is, right? And there's some talk like it was a, there's a little more of a caveat to this in their society that if you knew some, the fullness of somebody's name, like they said, Jesus, Son of the Most High, it kind of gave you power over somebody. And so if that equates in this situation, what those demons are trying to do is gain some kind of power play over Jesus by calling out exactly who he is. And we see this go back and forth here a little bit with names. But James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Let's talk about this for a minute. The demons know, and the enemy knows exactly who Jesus is. Matter of fact, I would like to say and argue he's the center point of their life, because everything in their life revolves around kicking and stealing and destroying against everything that he loves and is good that he has made. There is nothing in the world or in hell that our Jesus fears. You understand me? I love reading these stories about Jesus and the demonic, because he's just gangster, right? I mean, he's gangster, right? He walks up to them, "Knock it off. Get out of that man." "What? Oh, you want to go into the pigs? Go." And what happens? He doesn't lose sleep. He doesn't have a, you know, he doesn't, I say this with empathy. He doesn't just have a prayer circle, you know what I mean? But there are times we found in the Gospels where some things only came out with prayer and fasting. I get it, but Jesus is just gangster. Say gangster. There has to be some kind of peace in our heart to know that the one we belong to, the one that we pledge our allegiance to and our lives to, is so much higher, so much more powerful, and not concerned for a second about what the demonic can do. There's got to be something in your psyche that receives that, that no matter what we encounter, the scriptures say the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead, he's the one that's in us, so we have authority. And so when we look into the face of the torment of addictions and abuse, we don't scream back, we run in with grace and mercy and power. Amen? I want to read this quote by a guy named Clark. Y'all love Clark, don't you? Good. "Notice that the demons can't even afflict pigs without the permission of God." Come on! I just want to punch a demon in the face. "Since a demon cannot enter even into a swine without being sent by God himself, how little is the power or malice of them to be dreaded by those who have God for their portion and protector." I mean, you know, we're all into this unwimpification of the church, right? But you should read some things in scripture that might make you want to punch something in a godly way, right? Is there punching things in a godly way? I don't know what it looks like. You pray as it's in mission, right? "Lord, bless this." You know what I mean? You're not throwing it at a person. You throw it at the demonic. Sorry. And then Jesus just demands that this demon identify himself. Now, unfortunately, we have modern day people who take Jesus and then they take their heart for the, or their intrigue for the supernatural and ghostly things. People are like, "Yes, Jesus had to know his name to cast him out." Well, guess what? The dude answers that his name is Legion because there are many, but he never actually gives a specific name. There are literal people that you've seen online. I've seen people in our church get enveloped by this in the past. You have to know the demon's name to be able to take care of him. Wrong! I only need to know one name. His name is Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, so you see the power play. They try to call out Jesus' name. They're trying to get a one-up on him. And he says, well, what's your name? They say Legion. Legion's nothing specific because there are many of them in there. Jesus says, boink. Amen. Jesus never flinches. That word, Legion, okay? Not the American Legion, har har. It was made up of 6,000 highly trained Roman soldiers, revealing that this man had an army of evil spirits inside of him. Amen? Colossians 2:15, such a great text, is probably talking about the demonic and the spiritual. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Y'all, we serve a God of authority. And that might seem like a minuscule point, but it means everything when we're dealing with the most broken things. Right? Am I right? We are called to be lowly and gentle, but can I tell you something? That is bridled power. That is what meekness is, right? And there are times in life where you are called and allowed to pour out the authority and the power that God has given you. Somebody say amen. Amen. It doesn't mean that we get to be quiet when it comes to the enemy, right? When there's injustice happening, we just be quiet and we don't say anything because we're called to be humble and meek. Now we have to pick our vices and our topics. But if there are things that break the heart of God, if there are things that are demonic, there are things that you experience, we walk in with power. Amen? We walk into the place of addictions where families have been ruined for generations, and we step in with the authority of Christ, not little wimply hobbling people hoping that maybe something might change. We step into families with generation of sexual abuse, and we put the cross and the banner of God in the ground, and we say, no more. In Jesus' name, you will be healed. In Jesus' name, we're going to walk this out together. And in Jesus' name, we will not continue this garbage generationally. That's who we are. That's what we do. I get tired of all this weak little picked on, pickled Christian garbage, right? Everybody sees us as the little people who just don't argue about anything and sit in the corner. Well, you know what? It's time for the church to rise, to show grace and love God's way. But it's us to rise in the spiritual things and speak with authority and power. Amen? It's not like, oh, I'm going overseas, and if we run into something demonic, I'm going to say the name of Jesus and run the other way. Like the heart of a missionary, like you, we know like the Moravians who would pack their stuff in their suitcases, right? You know, that really lost the power of the story. Everybody puts their stuff in a suitcase. Wow, that's powerful. They packed their stuff into coffins because they were going into darkest places, and not only did they think they might die, they expected to die. But they went with authority. I heard a story this week of a man in our movement who is asking to be sent into the eastern side of Ukraine, in the Donbas region. And when asked why, he says, I've lived enough life of my own. I want to go die for the kingdom. Now, some of you might think, oh, that's a little crazy. But he wanted to go lay his life down, to go step into the darkness and love people that are being bombed and shot. That's the kind of man that's a superhero. So, as we look at these pigs, what happens to the pigs? That's a whole lot of bacon. That's the worst part of the story, is bacon is running off the side. 2,000. Gosh, like 10,000 pounds of bacon. That's sad. Maybe we should take a moment and pray over that. Amen? I call this jokingly, and I have for years because I'm a dad, this is the first ever reported case of deviled ham. Thank you. Imagine the joy of my children. So Mark 5, 14 through 17, the story continues. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what was that had happened, excuse me. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I want you to see something first and foremost. Nothing else could help this man, but Jesus did in a minute. The only thing that set him free was Jesus. Now, I will say there are a lot of people that white-knuckle in their sobriety and stuff, but guess what? I tend to think that they've just become now an addict to the sobriety story, to the sobriety groups, instead of actually walking in freedom. And I say that lightly. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I appreciate 12-step programs. I know the fruit of it. I've seen the work. I've sat in meetings. But in the end, my identity is not tied into that, right? Like, there's actual real freedom for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? This dude was healed. So the herdsmen, they freak out, they worship Jesus, and they say, "Woo, let's go to the nations." They freak out and ask Jesus to leave. That was their reaction. They didn't seem to mind having a demon-possessed man rolling in their backyard. But when the God of heaven, who came and brought an end to that demon-possessed man, came, they wanted him to leave. Lots of people choose dysfunction over deliverance because they're afraid of change, right? I have known so many people that are doing really good with their mental illness, really good with their abuse stories or their addictions. And then in the middle of it, you start to see, we used to talk about it in leadership. It was like, I see so-and-so getting a little shaky. Something starts to happen where they're walking in sobriety or walking in freedom. And all of a sudden you feel this pull. And a week later, something happens where they're back in another broken, dysfunctional relationship, or they're back on booze because they couldn't handle new normal. They were comfortable where they were in this new area, even though it was freedom, even though it was peaceful, even though there was joy for the first time they had in a long time. It was foreign and they were afraid. And they went backwards. I read this thing last night. It says, you either want the deliverer to deliver you or you want him to depart from you. Dave Guzik said, when people are more afraid of what Jesus will do in their lives than what Satan does in the moment, they often push Jesus away. Now that sounds hard, but isn't it true? Come on, some of you know, you walking in stuff, but I just say this gently, it's so rhythmic for you that to step out in another direction means you're going to have to deal with A, you're going to have to deal with B, you're going to have to confess C, you're going to have to go without these instantaneous moments of personal fulfillment, you're going to have to change your personality, and some people say, I just don't know if I can do it. And by the way, a lot of people have the same reaction to us when we're healed. I remember when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I had all these friends that were like brothers, my bros. Bruh, right? That's a new thing. Even you call your mom bruh now, right? No, because you get smacked, you call your mom bruh. That's what I'm saying. And if you're calling your mom bruh, stay away from Pastor Rob. All right. But I became a believer, and I was like, man, I have joy, I have freedom, and almost every single one of my bros, my boys, walked away from me. And many of them have never come back. The end of the verse says this, and when he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Number one, what do you see? He did not go back into his shackles. See that? He did not go back into his shackles. I also want you to see this point. Jesus gave in to the request of the demons, but Jesus did not give in to the request of this man who he just set free. Why? The demons proved that their entire existence was destruction and death. Instead of rather being sent out into the country, they begged Jesus, the Most High, to put them in pigs so they could still cause damage and inflict death. That's what they wanted. It was torment for them just to be sent out. It was giving to them to be able to do that. Jesus lets them go. And then here's this beautiful, saved now man from Jesus from his demonic. And he says, Jesus, I just want to come with you. By the way, that's the right response, right? Jesus, you've changed my life. I want to be where you are. And Jesus tells him no. Why? Because there's purpose. And every demon-possessed man, woman, or child, afflicted man, woman, or child, abused man, woman, or child, there is a purpose that Jesus is going and wants to use on the flip side of your freedom. Amen? Jen and I share our story about sexual abuse and about mental illness, and I'm ashamed. Some days when I step up here and I talk about how hard it's been for me over the last few weeks, I don't know why. It's still there, but I do know this, is the more I talk and the more I be transparent about what's happened, the more ears will pick up on it and can walk in the same power and freedom that we have. It's not fun to talk about being sexually abused by a family member. And there has to be a lot of healing, so I'm not just skipping the empathy part. What I'm saying is that when we find Jesus and we find freedom from those places, what he will more than likely do is say, now go. And help set other people free. Decapolis was this federation of 10 Greek cities. And we read there at the end of the text, it said, everyone marveled, means they were struck with astonishment. Later in Paul's life, in his writings, you'll find that Paul encounters believers in these areas that he is talking about in the Decapolis, yet Paul never went there. Is it possible that this nobody cutting himself, demon-possessed person that nobody wanted anything to do with actually was responsible for cities being set free and coming to know the Lord? Spurgeon said this about this guy, Spurgy Baby. That is a striking name for a man. He that had been possessed with the devil. It would stick to him as long as he lived, and it would be a standing sermon wherever he went. He would be asked to tell the story of what he used to be and how the change came about. What a story for any man to tell. Listen. You notice that they don't call him a demon-possessed man. Hey, there's the demon-possessed guy. Let's hear his story. What do they say? The man that was free from demon possession, right? Everywhere he went, his title was a sermon illustration or an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus, right? Something happens in us where this is why I hate the language of I'm an addict and I'm all these kind of things. If you're addicted at the moment, I get it. You're dealing with the affliction of addiction, but that is not who you are. When we are set free in Jesus, you don't just get set free and then forget all your junk. You get healed of your junk. It's a process. And then you bring the remnants with you to set other people free. Hey, addict, you want to know where I'm at? You know where I'm at? I was there, but Jesus came in the room and he set me free. I'm no longer an addict, brother, but I've been set free from one, and so can you. This guy is completely healed. Probably never imagined that he can return from those broken depths. And this is what I think happens in this room for a lot of people today. I don't really, let me say this, let me include myself. I don't always think that we really believe we can be free. Do you? That pain inflicted by that man or that woman the mental illness that rages in your head in the middle of the night, the anxiety that just consumes you all the time. I don't think a lot of us, after fighting for a while, are convinced that Jesus can actually heal it. And that's okay. But it's not okay to stay there. The only place to go, you notice that when Jesus pulled up, Jesus didn't go to this man. The man came running to him. Amen? I just want to go through a few things to help us, encourage us with some practicals. Put this first one up. Here's realities of the battle. There's healing found only in Jesus. How many of you have completely got freedom from your addictions, your porn issues, all of these sexual addictions? How many of you white-knuckled that and been successful and you feel like you walk in freedom? You've white-knuckled it? No power of Jesus helping you in that? That's what I mean. Just white-knuckling, you just did it all yourself, right? No, I get you. You're strong sisters. Amen? How many of you, let's ask, why don't we ask a man who's having inappropriate thoughts about women and children, what's going on in his mind, if he could just shut them off on his own? And we don't want to talk about that side of it, right? But it's true. It starts somewhere. The road rolls downhill. It gains momentum. Jesus says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now let me say this. It doesn't look the same for everybody. And this is where some of us lose heart. I wish with all my might that the day I found Jesus and the day I hit my knee and surrendered, anxiety was gone forever. But it's not. I have to do something with that in my brain. I can either walk through in faith, or I can honestly, even in my own mind, maybe not even externally, but I can allow the waves of doubt to start rolling down the back of my spirit. Well, maybe he doesn't want to heal me. Maybe he da-da-da-da. Well, he healed other people, and we get jealous of other people being set free. But the reason you are a follower of Jesus is because you put your faith in the one that can bring all healing. Sometimes Jesus brings people out of addictions like that. Sometimes it's a 20-year journey. The point is, he decides in his sovereignty that what you need to learn in the journey and what you don't need to learn. There is something God is doing in the journey of being healed, and you have to be patient. And sometimes it sucks. Some days I just want to stay in bed. But every single minute I have to make a choice. Jesus, I'm going to believe you, or I'm going to walk in these lies. Sometimes, let me tell you this, counseling is a gift from God. Let me say it again. Counseling is a gift from God. I go to a Christian counselor, a very skinny little soft-spoken white man. He's got an office in Andover now. He's complete opposite from me. He's like, whoa, come, Rob, slow down, be quiet, calm down. But this guy loves Jesus, and I have to go continually. It's usually every couple years when I've hit the bottom of the barrel. Hey, Rob, how about you think forward thinking to go before the bottom of the barrel? Maybe you don't have to go to the bottom of the barrel. Amen? And so if I go, I mean, by the way, counseling is a gift from God. He has given people a power and abilities to help you walk through things. That's why finding a believer as a counselor is good. All counselors can give you tools, but only Christian counselors can show you how to engage the power behind the tools to make it long running. And I'll fight that one till the day I die. Medication, touchy subject, but medication can be a gift from God. Right? Some of you are like, I'm not taking that medicine for my brain, but man, chemo comes or your leg's broke, you're going to take an Advil, you're going to do whatever you can, but I ain't doing that weak stuff. Brains are chemically and physiologically broken. The tension that we live in, the hereditary things that get passed down, I don't know why it comes to some people and some people not. All I know is it came to me. And medication, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for Jesus, first and foremost, in my medication, you think I cry a lot now? I mean, literally, it keeps me toned down. Discipleship. The church. I mean, it's what we're here for, right? You got to engage the process. Don't be ticked off at God that he wants to teach you something in a journey that's going to teach you how to love him and rely on him more. But don't you, here's one thing I can't stand. God, give me grace. I love dealing with people that are busted, but here's what wears me out. People who refuse to get help because you tear down the body of Christ. You're constant causing damage and your inability to get help and you won't do this and that. I'm all in for somebody who really wants to change, but I got to be honest. I have very little grace left in my tank for people who just come and say they want to and actually never do it. Now, I know we all mess up, we screw up, we fall back. You got to want to do it because your place in life is causing damage to other people just like this guy. And it's okay to be broken. It's not okay to subscribe to being broken and staying that way. And by the way, if you are caretaking for somebody with mental illness, same thing. With sexual abuse, same thing. With addiction, same thing. It's not okay for them to stay where they are. You're welcome here. You're welcome to come to this church. You're welcome to sit around my table if you're busted. And you've been through, you know how many conversations I've had with people confessing that they have been sexually abused around my table? You know how many conversations I've had from people who have sexually abused somebody and confessed that to me? Many. We can deal with that. What we can't deal with is someone who wants to talk about it but doesn't really want to get healed. Here's where you stop the healing. You don't get help. You don't ask Jesus to give you more faith. You just stay paralyzed and you reject the power and the people of God around you that want to help you. It's another one of these things just to remember. We're not alone in the journey. This is a very lonely battle. And all I can do sometimes is come back on Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. By the way, Jesus is with you. We talk about the Holy Spirit being with you. And guess what? The church, we are the people of God that help each other get through the everythings, right? This is why we're here. If you won't engage in a relationship, or if you're a discipler, if you're a leader, and you won't engage people in the most broken places, what are we doing? We're really just going to pass it off? We're going to be that church that says, hey, I'll be praying for you. No! That's demonic! We engage the issues with the truth of God, and we get people set free so they can go set other people free. This is what we do here. This is what we're supposed to be doing, is bearing burdens with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. Amen? Only about 27 more of these. Ready? I'll skip a few of them. Let me tell you this. This is one for me this week. If you're tired, he'll carry you and lead you. When Matthew 11, Jesus talks about, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Listen, we take this as some overarching text. Like, oh yeah, all things in Jesus, he'll give us rest. Can you do me a favor? Make that a specific text. Put that in your affliction, in the middle of your battle. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, if you're tired with dealing with your brain, if you're tired trying to find freedom from your thoughts and your guilt and your shame, come to me. I will give you rest. Even if you haven't been delivered completely now, I will make this yoke easy and light, and we'll get through this together. Do you understand that there's a way to do this with Jesus and on your own, but saying you're with Jesus, right? Do you know how many times a day I have to stop sometimes and pray this? God, take it away. Give me peace. God, I'm going into this meeting and I'd honestly rather be hiding in a corner somewhere. God, intercept this moment in time and give me the strength. And he does. And I have peace and I operate in the spirit and then I leave. I'm like, oh, and then later on, stuff might rise up again and I have to pray again and again and again and again and again. And if you're like, well, that's kind of gets old, just having to pray to Jesus all the time, everything I have to get through. It's actually called Christianity, right? We're supposed to rely on him. Seek me first, right? That's what that is. And some of us are like afraid. We feel like we're unspiritual. That has to be every couple of minutes. But guess what? I'd rather get behind someone that has to do that every couple of minutes than someone's going to lie about it. Amen? Can we stop and pray right now? Because I'm about to flip out, right? I need Jesus to come in and fill the voids right now. Amen? All right, next one. The spirit in us is stronger than the power of mental illness, the scars of your abuse, and the void fueling your addiction. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Listen, you might be in battle, but you're not exempt or disqualified. You hear me? There is literally something in you that only belongs to God, God himself, that is stronger than the things you deal with. And if you would buy into that, it will help you get a footing under what God is doing and what you are able to do, right? When you forget that the Spirit of God that's in you is stronger, does anybody just forget the most common knowledge things that you wish you remembered all the time? Is that a dumb question? I probably didn't say that right. If you could walk in the truth of knowing that God in you and the spirit that he placed in you is stronger than any affliction or thing we deal with, and I don't just mean having a hard day. Do you believe that the spirit of God that is in you is greater than your vivid memories of your abuse? Do you believe that the power of God that is in you is greater than your need for a fix and stronger than that horrific appetite of anxiety? Well, I don't feel like it. You don't have to feel like it. It's true. This last two. I just want you to hear this. We are not our battles. Identity is critically important. Never in your life should you stay in the grace. Or should you believe for a second that you're just some victim of something. Never should you give yourself the name of someone who is just mentally ill and that's your identity. Never should you ascribe to the fact that people will tell you that you are a lifelong addict. And not everybody agrees with me, and that's okay. I just read the Bible. You are children of the living God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. You are the righteousness of God. You are the chosen ones. You are a royal priesthood. You are set apart, sanctified, glorified. You are his affection. You are not your battle, and you are not what someone has done to you. And you need to baptize your heart in that. Last but not least, something to remember about this battle. This is temporary. Revelation 21:4. By the way, how much medication do you think's in heaven? Huh? Well, I know Abilify's there. And my Zoloft will be there because I'll need that, but it'll be much cheaper. I get like a good RX card in heaven. It's like a 2 cents. Like, yay. Some of us in here know more about medications than pharmacies do. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. Let me add some things. No more battling your mind. No more horrific memories of your abuse. No more hating and loathing of yourself. No more being frustrated because the people you love aren't being set free. No more pulls of addiction to put something in your veins or in your mouth. All of those voids are just filled by Jesus. Imagine those of you who deal with your brain all the time and know that one day your tear stains on your eyes and your frustration on your eyes and your heaviness, Jesus will walk up to you without question and touch your face, and it will be gone. Never again will you want to go hide from people. Never again will the memories of things or your temptation to do things exist. It doesn't exist in the eternal things of God. And if you're a believer that deals with these things, or if you're a believer that helps people deal with these things, if that doesn't give you joy, if that doesn't give you peace, something is wrong. It's going to be over. We will be free from ourselves, and we will be free of the memories. We will be free of the terms. We'll be free of those battles, and there'll be nothing but glory and peace and grace. And between now and that day, Jesus is walking with us. He's healing, he's casting out demons, and he's using this horribly hard journey for his glory and for our betterment, because he is the God of Romans 8:28. He uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Amen. Who's ready for puppy dogs and moonbeams and ice cream? Listen to me. I don't know why specifically God brought this to my spirit this week, but I know that as I've been talking about it and thinking about it last night, I am getting waylaid again in the truths of God. And I know from conversations this morning that some of you are dealing in the middle of this stuff right now. Some of you have these things hidden in your heart. You have stuff going on outside of this place that nobody else knows. Brokenness that nobody else knows. Temptations that nobody else knows. That has to come out. Just like this man, this demon-possessed guy who saw Jesus pull up. Run! Run to him! Because he's the only one that's going to set us free, but he is the only one who can set us free, and we have him. I'm so sorry for what's happened to you. I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry how tired you are in dealing with your brain. I'm so tired of it myself. I'm sorry that you continue to watch people you love not be instantly delivered. I'm sorry. But what I do know is we are followers of Jesus, the Most High God, who can and will set the deepest and most broken things free.